Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this afternoon. And Lord, we do thank you we've been set free in Christ. And Lord, as we come to your word now, just bless us, Lord, and just open our hearts and minds to your truths. In Jesus' precious name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. And so, as you know, the message is coming from Mark chapter 12, 38 to 44 there. And what we're going to be looking at is a hypocritical righteousness versus a wholehearted devotion. Now, in Matthew 22, Jesus was discussing with the Pharisees, and one of them asked him which was the greatest commandment in the law. And in Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet." Then Jesus asked all of them a question. Verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." And what a wonderful question. What think ye of Christ? You know, what a question that is. And that question is not just to Pharisees, that's to all mankind. And it's the one and only question that counts in this life, because the answer determines where you're going to spend eternity. Eternal life in the glories of God in heaven, or eternal death that's going to be spent in an eternal hell. Now, questions aren't just there to be answered, they're also there to be used. So how do you use this most important question? Do we use it by repeating the question to ourselves over and over again? What do we think of Christ? What think ye of Christ? What think ye of his life? That less life, that surprising life, that life that both believer and unbeliever alike both admire and proclaim as outstanding. Now, J.J. Given, he asked, "What think ye of his life? What think ye of the events of that life? Its purity, and yet its suffering. Its power, and yet its sorrows. What think ye of his death? So wonderful in many ways, so singular in all its application, so efficacious in all respects. What think ye of his resurrection? Are you risen with him to seek those things above? Do you look to him as the first fruits of a glorious harvest? Are you seeking a part in the resurrection of the just? What think ye of his ascension? Are ye satisfied that he has ascended up on high, leading captivity captive, and having received gifts even for the rebellious men? And have ye shared in those gifts? What think ye of his intercession? Do you feel that he is intercessing for, and are you glad, right glad, of having an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous? By your answers to such questions, ye may judge your state, entertain, we trust, good hope through grace." And in our text today, we read there, "And he said unto them in his doctrine," in other words, his teachings, "Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation." Hypocritical righteousness. We see here Jesus is warning against the sinful craving to be somebody. That's what he's warning against. He's giving a warning about trying to be prominent. In other words, being honored above other people. And he rebukes all pretending to be something in religion when they're not. You know, in other words, it's a sham. You see, the Lord's true followers are unpretentious. That is, they don't seek importance. They don't lay claim to excellence. They resemble the little child in Mark chapter 10, verse 15, where he says, was it 10, 15? "Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running, brought unto the..." saluted him. I think I've got the... chapter 9. No wonder I'm going blind. I forgot who I was. "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And that's what he says. His followers resemble little children. Now, Jesus condemns using religion for gain. In Mark 11:17, he taught, render, saying, it is written, not written, my house shall be called a house of all nations, the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You know, he predicts a greater punishment for those who know God's law, yet they continue in those sins. That is the hypocritical life that they insist on living. And what we see is that the all-seeing eyes of our Lord penetrate the covers that the pious frauds try to hide under their real intentions. You see, the true solution for all people is Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, Jesus, in his teaching, he attacks the practice of these scribes. He describes the way in which they're trying to draw praise out of people for themselves. Now, nowhere does Jesus say or even suggest that every single scribe is like this group. But he is saying that this is a true picture of many of them in that day and that age. They were proud, they were selfish, they were insincere, and they were untrustworthy. And he tells us in verse 37, that he tells the common people, he says, be on your guard against them. And he lists six ways that these men show their evil traits. Now, of all people, these scribes should have had a single love towards God, but what they desired was the love of man for themselves. And Jesus gives us a list of those evil traits. First of all, Matthew 12:38, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace. In other words, he says, beware of these people. They love to parade around in these long flowing robes. They put on airs of importance and walk around. They're dressing like kings and priests who are about to perform some official duty. In other words, they love the salutations of the marketplace. Now, salutations can mean sort of friendly greetings or even written messages of regards. But here it's more to the point. There's a more of a matter-of-fact idea. The men who are rebuked here are after a demonstration of respect. They want a public recognition of their prominence. See, they're not interested in a mere token of friendliness. They expected people to stand up when they walked by. That's what the common people did. The scribes were thought to possess some sort of sovereign authority, but Jesus warns against them, and he says, listen, they love their long flowing robes and they want your praise in public. He also said they want the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost room at feasts. Now, in the synagogues where the people read the word from and the people, the person who led the praying, there was a raised platform. And in front of that platform, facing the rest of the people, were a set of seats. Now, they were seats of prominence. And the idea here is what Jesus is saying. The men who are rebuked here, they want to sit in these front seats and they want to have a demonstration of respect. They want public recognition that they're someone important. They weren't interested in that token of friendliness, you see. They wanted a double advantage of being near the front where everything was happening. They faced the congregation and they were able to see everyone, but more important to them, people could see who they were. That's what they were after. And these seats that were ushered into showed importance. That what they wanted the glory. They wanted the place of honour at the feast. And Jesus issues a warning against this very sin of seeking the best seat at a banquet. In Luke 14:8, he says, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him." You know, James condemned the sin of assigning the best seat to the rich while telling the poor to stand or else to sit on the floor near someone else's footstool in James 2:2. We also read here there are widows in their homes. Verse 40, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. You see, these condemned scribes, what they're doing, they're fattening themselves on the houses of these lonely women. Women on their own, widows. How did they do this? They sponged off the widows' hospitality. They were using them for their own gain. You see, scribes weren't to receive payment for their services in the first century. An abundance of the early evidence of history shows that as far as religious people went, or leaders, they were among the poorer classes, and it was encouraged to help them, and the well-to-do classes used to do so. But the condemnation that Jesus is placing on them here is that they're sponging off people with far lesser means than them. And according to Scripture, that's wrong. These men were practicing extortion against these poor widows who had hardly anything. You know, the history of the church gives many examples of this evil. Now, as a man, C. Chinney, and he wrote a work called The Priest, Purgatory, and the Poor Widow's Cow. And he was a man, and he was a priest in the Roman Catholic Church for years, and then he saw the error of his way. He got saved, and some of the work he has written condemning the Roman Catholic Church, and, you know, it brings joy to the heart. He can see he's trying to tell people, this is absolutely evil and wrong. And he tells of a time this poor widow lost her husband, and the priest comes around, and he visits the home, and they've got nothing. And he was a friend of this person, so he knew it well. This is not a parable or a story. This is the truth. The priest came around and he said to the widow, he said, "How are you all going?" She says, "Oh, thank you for coming to inquire." And he says, "Well, listen, the church has held a mass for your husband. They've prepared the funeral. Now it's time for you to pay up because your husband's in purgatory and he's worse off than you." You can look the book up. The story's there. He's worse off than you. So you're going to have to give me and pay me something to pray him out of purgatory. Isn't that terrible? What a wicked. And she said, "All we have got is that one cow in the paddock, and that provides our milk and our butter and all that we need for my small children and me. We've got nothing else." You know what the priest said? "That will do." And he walked to the paddock, opened the gate, and ushered the cow out and left them with nothing. What a terrible, terrible example of evil. And Jesus is condemning those religious leaders who are sponging off people far worse off than what they are. And by their condemnation here, the Lord is showing, hey, these widows are important. They need to be taken care of. Then he says about their long prayers, for a pretense making long prayers. See, their long prayers were for the purpose was to draw attention to themselves, and some prayers were almost endless. They just went on and on and on. 1 Thessalonians 2:5, we're told, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Now, some have suggested in the grammar of those verses there, because they're placed side by side, you can read it as they devour widows' houses, and to cover up their wickedness, they make long prayers. The longer they pray for the widows, I want to tell you something, the more they're praying on them. Amen? The evil here condemned is scandalous. They sponged off, they used and abused the hospitality of people far worse off than them, and he names them here the widows. Then there comes the crash of thunder from the Lord on these people. These shall receive greater damnation. You see, these hypocrites are going to get a heavier sentence, a more severe punishment. And this is an overflowing condemnation by the Lord for these sort of people, these very men here described in such detail, are students and interpreters of God's law, who because of their position had every reason to know that God required of them sincerity, humility, love, and for them, the retribution from God is going to be all the more severe because of the way they treated this woman and the pride that they had in wanting to be recognized and acknowledged as someone special. Then the Lord turns to what we see as wholehearted devotion. What a contrast that is in this little passage of Scripture. Verse 41. And as Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. What a contrast. The Lord himself, the denouncing of these men who devoured these widow houses, and by his own example shows us how widows should really be treated. They should be helped and, as here, praised whenever praise is due to them. Now, the phrase there, over against the treasury, tells us Jesus is in the vicinity of what that temple area was called the Beautiful Gate. That's near the entrance that leads into the woman's court. And inside the woman's court, according to the Jewish Mishnah, there are 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles up against two walls. There's six on one wall and there's seven on the other. And they're marked with a letter. Each one's marked with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the people would know that the purpose through that letter, what the money was going to be used for. And it is said when people had to approach those vestibules, they would audibly tell the priest the amount that they were going to put in. Now, Jesus notices those with what we would call large holdings, the many rich, they're dropping in large amounts. And well, they should. You know, we who have much should give much. Amen? That's right. And this is the last time that the Lord's teaching in the temple. He doesn't go back there after this. And what a lesson this is. Here's the Lord. He's watching the people. He's watching what they're doing, their acts of giving. And along comes a widow, a woman, a poor widow, whose poverty, not riches, but her poverty could be measured by what she gave. I want you to get that thought in your head. It wasn't her riches what she was measured. It was by her poverty she was measured by what she gave. And she cast into the receptacle two of the smallest copper coins which were circulating at that time. And the fact that the woman gave two coins is very significant in this passage of Scripture. Because she easily could have kept one of them for herself. But she didn't. She gave what she had. She didn't say, "I'll wait till next week. I've got a bit more. I'll see what happens." She had two coins and she gave them. See, by human calculations, what this poor widow gave didn't measure up to much. But by the divine standard, Her contribution was priceless. And if the claims of our Lord guide us, what limit do we put on our gifts to him? Listen, what think ye of Christ? To him we owe more than our all. To him we're indebted for life and breath itself. To him we owe all things. For the light of the morning, the cool of the evening, for the affection and friendships that we have, the good and perfect gifts of righteousness, the holy hope, the calmness of our faith, of his heavenly love. What think ye of Christ? What price are we putting on that? All things come from him. All that is beautiful, all that is bright in our lives, all that raises us from degradation, what has taken us from the dunghill and into his palace, the Lord's grace and gifts to us are as hard to number as the grains of sand on the beach. What think ye of Christ? And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For they all did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. See what Jesus does? This is important as well. He says, Verily I say unto you, he says to him, he says, Come here. I want you to come here. I'm summoning you to come to me. I solemnly declare unto you, the Lord is saying, what this widow did was so important in the eyes of the Lord, he summons his disciples so that he could rivet their attention upon what was going on. He was showing them that what he was about to say was of great significance and they needed to take it to heart. Now, he does not condemn the wealthy. He doesn't condemn what they had put into the treasury because they were doing what was right. But there was nothing in the offering of the rich which called for any special praise from the Lord. Because they gave, their comfort didn't decrease. Their luxuries were still there when they got home. It didn't come as a cost to themselves. And it's been often remarked, and I think it's a good remark, that God has regard not merely to what a man gives, but to what a man keeps for himself. The Lord also has regard to the spirit in which one gives. What think ye of Christ? But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. See, the Lord tells us that this precious woman didn't just give what she could afford, because many see it that way. But he tells us emphatically, she gave all that she had. Why would she do that? Because she knew the Lord would not fail her. This woman lived by faith. And if we measure what we give as a level of our faith, where would we put that? She knew the Lord would not fail her. She lived by faith in a God who takes notice of the heart attitude of his children. We cannot hide that away from him. This woman gave herself to God. And we need to understand that this represents self-sacrifice. But today's standard, many live by self-sustaining actions, not self-sacrificing ones. But not this precious widow. She didn't want any praise. She didn't want to be seen or noticed. She didn't want to look important or want the best seat. She just took what she had and she said, Lord, I'm trusting you with my life. She gave herself to God. Now, three things concerning giving. The motive must always be for the glory of God and the good of others. Second, the manner. It's got to be of a ready mind that knows God's going to keep them no matter what. And they know that God loves a cheerful giver. And 30, the measure. We should always give in proportion to the way God has prospered us. What a powerful lesson in those who think they've got it all together and think they deserve something, to someone who has nothing and says, Lord, it's yours and I'm yours. What think ye of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. What a beautiful, simple little passage of Scripture here. But Lord, how deep it is. Lord, may we go home and dig a bit deeper into the actions of both groups of these people, especially this poor widow, and just see, Lord, that you can be trusted no matter what. If we are prepared to truly surrender ourselves to you, there is nothing we will have need of that you will not supply. And we're so grateful for this story that you've given to us here, that we can know without a doubt that, Lord, what we have is yours, not ours, and is to be used for your glory. Father, we just thank you so much for what you've given to us, Lord. And help us to never see it as our own, but to always acknowledge that it's come from your hand and rightly belongs to you. Lord, we thank you for what you allow us to have. And Lord, may we recognize your call upon our lives to take note of our actions and our attitudes in the things that we have and in our thoughts of you. Father, we just love you and thank you for all you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.